Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good
morning. It's a gift to gather with you as the Lord's people, to meet with our God this morning, and to be strengthened by the prayers and the songs of the saints, the work of His Spirit through the preaching of the Word. And you really are a gift to my soul, my heart. Thankful to preach the Word to you again this morning. If you could open your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 3. Title of the sermon this morning is Rest and Redemption. Rest and Redemption. Ruth chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter. I'll do my best to preach through the whole chapter. But even after 7 years of preaching this book, I find my heart is still not big enough. My mind is still not renewed enough. My mouth is still not wise enough to proclaim the glories of God revealed here in Ruth 3. That's true of all of Scripture, isn't it? Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. Holy Scripture says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.' And she replied, 'All that you say, I will do.' So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lying at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it's true that I am a redeemer, yet there's a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down then until the morning.' So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' And he said, 'Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out.' So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did you fare, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.' She replied, 'Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today.'" Brothers and sisters, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached as good news to us. Amen? Let me pray for God's help. Our great God and Father, I come boldly before your throne of grace, indeed in some sense our true home, humbled that though we are mere creatures, and though we are undeserving sinners, you have been so gracious to us in this covenant of grace. You have so blessed us in the Redeemer that we can gather to the very foot of Mount Zion, that we can share in the very worship of the heavenly hosts and not be struck down dead because of our sin. Truly, O God, you have already begun to restore us to yourself, and we long for that day. We love that day when Jesus Christ will return, will make all things new, and usher us into our heavenly home. I pray that you might grant me grace to preach your word with wisdom, with the power of your Spirit, with human weakness and spiritual power. I pray for the saints gathered here that your word might work to strengthen their faith, to renew their love, to expose their sinfulness, to show them the path of wisdom. And I pray for those here who are not yet sharing in Christ, that even now you'd reveal by your Spirit through the word the excellencies of Christ to their heart for their salvation. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Does God care whether you have a home? Does God care whether you have a home? I ask that question because Ruth 3 really is a strange book of the Bible. The entire chapter, you know, obviously the Bible is a big book, but for an entire chapter of the Bible to concern the question of whether or not Ruth finds a home truly is remarkable. You can see it right there, the need, the concern for a home. In Ruth 3, verse 1, Naomi says, translated by the ESV, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" The word rest there is really speaking not about rest generally, but it's speaking about the place we find rest, a refuge, or a home. Naomi does not merely seek relief for Ruth or even a temporary respite from what the curse had wrought in her life. Naomi seeks lasting refuge, a resting place, a home for her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And again, the fact that this chapter exists in the Bible should, even before we get into the sermon, just cause our hearts to beat faster, cause our mouths to drop open. It's even more remarkable when we recognize that this need for a home concerns a person whom the world would consider entirely unremarkable. A barren, foreign, widowed woman. James mentioned we were just at a conference on classical teaching. One of the hearts behind classical teaching is to look back to the old things to see if we can be renewed in the present. And so you read a lot of old books and you teach a lot of old books. And I'll just tell you, I haven't read so many old books, but in the old books I heard about at that conference and in the old books I taught through the last year, you don't find stories in the ancient world, in the medieval world, in the modern world about foreign, widowed, barren woman. This is not the kind of person the world takes notice of. You're not going to find her on the board of some corporation or school or Augusta National, something like that. Even more, though, how do we get from the beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, this cosmic concern, to this historical account of one widow seeking a home for another younger widow? It's a little bit of a small story for the Bible, isn't it? Indeed, how could Ruth and her need for a home connect at all, let alone contribute to that coming eternal city where the Lord God will be our light and the saints will reign forever and ever? Ruth 3 is remarkable. I was sitting at the hotel trying to prepare for the sermon. I thought to myself, I hate Ruth 3. It kills me every time I preach it. I love Ruth 3. It's in Scripture, of course. But I mean, on the surface, looks fairly unremarkable, doesn't it? Like a slave people in a foreign land. Like a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. So too is Ruth 3. The kind of historical happening that the world despises, forgets, neglects, but that the Lord makes central to his purposes. And what's remarkable about Ruth 3 is not merely that it's a record of what happened and that it's been preserved for us in the Holy Scripture. Instead, the existence of this chapter is remarkable when we remember that it is revelation. In other words, Ruth 3 exists to reveal who the Lord is by recounting what the Lord did. The chapter mentions the Lord only twice. You see it in verse 10 when Boaz blesses Ruth, and you see it in verse 13 when he vows redemption, rooting it in the very life of the Lord. But make no mistake, this chapter, like all of Scripture, exists to make our God known. He authored the script before the ages began. He set the stage in Genesis 1. He directed the drama from Genesis through Judges, through Ruth 2, and he enacted the events of Ruth 3 to bring us to this place, to this people, to this point, that he might make his glory known. We should learn, then, even as we look at Boaz, who clearly recognizes if Ruth is going to be blessed, it depends on the Lord. That's why he blesses her in the name of the Lord. And if Ruth is going to be redeemed, it's got to be guaranteed by the grace of the Lord. That's why he grounds his oath in the Lord. We should learn from Boaz how to interpret these events as the Lord's work. In other words, the sovereign creator is not so busy that he despises a small people, a small place, and a small need. Small not to Ruth, small in light of creation. This is the Lord's work, Ruth chapter 3. It's the Lord's work through Boaz. It's the Lord's work through providence. His law provided the redemption. His providence prepared the redemption. His grace guaranteed the redemption. And now his word recounts the redemption. Why? Well, we could talk about how these events connect to the covenant of grace's unfolding revelation in Christ. And we will. I mean, that's the heart of what's going on in the book of Ruth. But fundamentally, friends, recognize that Ruth 3 exists not just as a chapter in our Bible, but as a historical reality. This happened in history because the Lord is, I'm going to quote from the Psalms here, and this is just a remarkable passage. I'm sure I've read it before, but as I was preparing the sermon, I thought, this is in the Bible? Like, how glorious is it that the Lord speaks about himself this way? Just read Psalm 68, 5 and 6. Fundamentally, Ruth 3 exists because the Lord is, quoting from Psalm 68, the Father of the fatherless, the protector of widows, and the one who settles the lonely in a home. It's not the preacher's word, that's God's word. That's what he says about himself. That's why Ruth 3 exists. That's why it's recorded. That's why it's proclaimed this morning to us. Because the Lord has declared he's the father to the fatherless, the one who protects the widows, and the one who gives the lonely a home. In other words, to answer the question with which I began, yes, God cares whether you have a home. Ruth 3 reveals that he is the God who grants even the smallest of his people a place to rest. But Ruth 3 does more than make this God known. Fundamentally, this chapter teaches us how God does it. How does God give his people, lost and ruined by the fall, a home? And the answer Ruth 3 gives us, it's two words, through redemption. If Naomi is going to find a home for Ruth, if Ruth is going to see her mother-in-law restored and her dead husband's name remembered, if Boaz is going to provide for these widows and this ruined family in a lasting way, it must come through redemption. Let us then look more closely at this passage. Ruth 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek a home, a resting place, a refuge for you, where it will go well or be good for you?" Ruth needs a home. Naomi commits to find her one, and we'll sort through the details, but fundamentally, Ruth 3, 1-5 teaches us that rest requires the Redeemer. Rest requires the Redeemer. Let me walk through a few questions as we unpack that point from verses 1 to 5. First, what is this need? Rest. I defined it already as a home, a lasting refuge to flourish under God's blessing. And Ruth truly has never possessed one. In Moab, she could not build a home because barrenness and death frustrated her. We often forget that part of Ruth's story. 10 years married. I guarantee she was hoping for children. 10 years married. And then her husband dies. Why would the Lord do it in that way? I mean, why not just, if he's going to take the man, why not just take him in year one rather than in year 10? Ruth had then fled with Naomi to the Lord for refuge, but thus far in Bethlehem, she has found only the temporary relief gleaning gave. So now in Ruth 3 verse 1, Naomi seeks for Ruth, the refuge Ruth sought in the Lord, a place of lasting rest, a home. That's the need, that's the topic, that's the concern of Ruth chapter 3. How then does Ruth's rest relate to us? Is this just Bible trivia? No, dear friends. Paul says in Romans that whatever was written in former days was intended by the Spirit to be for our encouragement. And this book refuses to allow the story of Ruth to be contained to the story of Ruth. We're going to end in Ruth 4 with greater blessings than the life of Ruth, with peering toward the true Christ and the heavenly inheritance that awaits us. So we have to ask the question, how does Ruth's rest relate to us? Certainly, Naomi seeks earthly rest for Ruth in the land under the law. I don't want to minimize what Naomi is seeking here. Ruth knew grief. Ruth suffered hunger, probably a hunger that none of us have ever experienced here in the West. Ruth endured loneliness. The loneliness of a widow, the loneliness of barrenness, the loneliness of a refugee. So Naomi in Ruth 3 verse 1 very much wants to find a husband for Ruth, a home for Ruth, a family for Ruth, a lasting refuge for Ruth in the land, under the law, among the people of God. And brothers and sisters, if an entire chapter of our Bible concerns a widow securing earthly rest, then we certainly ought not to despise the earthly gifts God created for our enjoyment. Food and family, 1 Timothy 4. In fact, Paul says, people who say marriage is bad or food is bad, certain foods are bad, are influenced by the teaching of demons. If an entire chapter of our Bible is given to Ruth through marriage, finding an earthly home, certainly we ought to be thankful then for food and family as good earthly gifts God gives us. What other gifts? Sleep. Psalm 4 verse 8, 127 verse 2, he gives sleep to his beloved. The natural world. The Lord's Day. These are gifts of earthly rest. It's not godly to despise and neglect these gifts. The godliest people are those who have, having been freed from idolatry, now know how to enjoy these gifts with hearts that rest in the rest God gives through those earthly gifts. And if this entire chapter concerns not only Ruth finding rest, but Naomi seeking earthly rest, extending earthly rest to Ruth, we ought to be concerned with how we can extend earthly rest to one another. It's not unspiritual for Paul. As he writes the church in Corinth to say, your brethren in Judea are suffering from famine. You promised to relieve their needs. I'm not going to command you to give, but when I show up, or when we show up, I hope you're ready to extend rest to your suffering brethren in Judea. It's not unspiritual for Paul to say, listen, if there's a widow in your home or in your family, care for them. And if there's a widow without family in your church, extend welcome to them. Ruth 3 teaches us that such earthly rest matters. Our earthly homes are not obstacles to overcome, but places to cultivate earthly tastes of heavenly glories. And God works out his redemptive purpose among us through earthly means. I mean, it's not unspiritual to pray, God, give us this day our daily bread. That's not an unspiritual concern, that kind of earthly rest. But does this history in Ruth 3 merely concern earthly rest? You know my answer is already no. It's no because Ruth 4, again, just compels us to go beyond the earthly realities. Not to neglect them, but not to stop at them. This world is one in which earthly realities conceal but never contain heavenly glories. And so the pattern of rest across the Old Testament, from the garden to the promised land to Psalm 95 reflecting on the promised land, is never content to say the earthly rest is all there is. The earthly rest tells us there's a greater rest, a heavenly rest, a rest that is coming at the end of the ages. Ruth's rest in chapter 3, Naomi's restoration in chapter 4, serve as historical pictures of our present need and future inheritance. Let me state this point plainly. Ruth 3 teaches that rest is real, that death is not the end, that curse will not always continue. The earthly shadows are just that, shadows. But glory awaits, eternal life beckons, heaven on earth is coming, and an eternal home exists that our hearts ought to long and labor for. Why does a shadow exist? Because there's the real thing that causes the shadow. Rest's earthly shadows and Old Testament pictures like Ruth's need for rest in chapter 3 exist because this greater rest exists. Second question from verse 1. Why must Naomi seek rest for Ruth? Why must Naomi seek rest for Ruth? Very simply, because Ruth didn't have a home. Ruth didn't have a home for two reasons. First, because sin and judgment ruined this family and wrecked Ruth's home. Second, because Ruth turned from the cheap rest the world gives, forsook her family in Moab, her gods in Moab, and sought refuge in the Lord, pledging herself in love to his people. The Lord provided her daily bread through gleaning, but he had not yet granted her lasting rest. So now in Ruth 3, verse 1, Naomi sought a home for Ruth. And here we must recognize not only that rest exists, but that we too must seek a home. Because sin and judgment ruined our family at the fall and wrecked this creation under the curse. And yes, we confess that Christ came to secure the glory Adam sought and to restore the creation Adam ruined. But even though God now freely offers, indeed, guarantees us an eternal home in glory by giving us Christ, rest remains a promise, not a possession for all in this life. Many of you know that. You enjoy the earthly pictures, but your heart longs for more. You had a home. But death, divorce, or destruction ruin them. You sleep, but there's a weariness that clings to your bones. You work,
but thorns and thistles frustrate your labor. You laugh, but sorrow dilutes every joy. You had a place and a people, but for one reason or another, you lost them. You know peace with God and the fellowship of the saints in this life, but remaining corruptions still abound and sin besets you. So you know that rest remains both a reality and a promise. And even if youth's flower and earthly blessings shield you now from the curse's scorching heat, the Bible itself tells you that rest remains a promise that we must seek to enter. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Friends, there are two kinds of people in this room. Those who have no share yet in that promise of rest, and those who are waiting for that promise of rest by faith and must strive by grace to reach it. To the first group, I would just compel you, having stated that there is eternal life, that there is eternal glory, having stated that you have no natural share in that heavenly home, I would compel you to place your faith in Jesus Christ that you might gain a share in that heavenly home. But for the rest of us, perhaps one of the heart level effects of Ruth chapter 3 is just to wake our hearts up in despair. Have you forgotten that there's more to life than this life? In despair, have you ceased to hope for the renewal of all things? For that day when the sea is no more, when every tear is wiped away, when all things are made new, when you have a home in the city of God, among the people of God, where there's no sun because the Lamb himself will be our light. Ruth 3 verse 1 teaches us through Ruth's historical need that rest exists and that we should seek it. Third question, how did Naomi seek rest for Ruth? Look at verses 2 to 4. How did Naomi seek rest for Ruth? Is not Boaz our relative? With whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. Don't make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you must do. Naomi proposes a plan. More accurately, she plans a proposal. And frankly, it's probably the strangest proposal you've ever heard. There's some strange stories about the way people propose these days. I don't think there's anything stranger than this. I think it would have been strange to anyone who's ever read this story, but I think learning a few details helps us understand. First, what's up with the threshing floor? Threshing floor. Well, when the harvest finished, this was the place the men came to separate the grain and the chaff. It was a public place where Ruth could approach Boaz personally. And since he slept there at night to protect the grain, she could also approach him privately. Second piece. This is probably the strangest part. The uncovered feet. What's up with this? Well, there's all kinds of theories, and frankly, some of them are just wicked and foolish, and I think they say more about the person reading and thinking that's what it must mean than about what God's word clearly says. Ruth interprets in verse 9 for us what this symbol means. She uncovered Boaz's feet. He's sleeping outside at night, and he awakes. And just as he's going to cover his feet to protect them, she says to him, we can translate it, spread the wing, spread your wing over me, or we can translate it, spread the edge of your garment over me. The very cloak you're going to use to protect your feet Don't just stop at your feet. Spread it over me to protect and provide for me as well. Like a bent knee or an offered ring, uncovering his feet and lying there symbolized her proposal. Naomi instructed Ruth to ask Boaz to cover her, to provide her with the refuge she sought. One other thing we need to understand is this idea of redemption and marriage that's going to come out in chapters 3 and 4. Under the law, the Lord graciously restored his people through two means. More than two means, but two means at least in chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Ruth. Redemption involved a family member providing a costly payment to release their kin from captivity or debt or even a death sentence and to restore them to God's blessing. Release and restoration through a costly payment. That's the idea of redemption. The second element at play in Ruth 3 that makes this proposal strange to us is the idea of levirate marriage. In the Old Testament, levirate marriage involved a brother marrying his brother's widow to provide him with an heir, restoring him, in a sense, to life. It was a picture of a person's name being remembered, and so a picture of them remaining connected to the people and the promises of God. It's hard for us to understand this, but in some Kenyan tribes, the father's name becomes the last name of his son. Okay? And then that son names his son by his name. And in that way, a father's name is passed on from father to son. And sometimes it goes back to the grandfather's name is given to the grandson. And so you have these names that are perpetuated so that those who have died can be remembered, in a sense, connected to life. That's the idea behind levirate marriage. To state it plainly, then, these laws about redemption and marriage demonstrate that the Lord cares whether his people have a home. Yes, an earthly home, but even more so, an eternal one. He is the God who graciously gives his people rest. And under the law, he gave them rest through redemption. And he remembered them through levirate marriage. In Ruth 3, 1 to 4, Naomi finally remembered this truth about her God. Wrath had ruined her family. The Lord had emptied her. So convinced that only wrath remained, she instructed her daughters-in-law to seek rest in Moab among its people and its gods, praying in Ruth chapter 1 that the Lord would grant them rest there in a new home through a new husband. Well, brothers and sisters, the Lord hears the prayers of his saints even when despair and unbelief mix and mar them. And he was not done with this family of promise. He heard Naomi pray that the Lord would bless this woman with a home. He just straightened out her crooked prayer, didn't he? Not back in Moab. Here in the Lord. Here in Bethlehem. Through the Redeemer. Praise God that he straightens out crooked prayers. Amen. Naomi had now tasted the Lord's grace through Boaz's yield. The end of Ruth 2, her hands held his grace. Her nose smelled his grace. Her eyes saw his grace in the grain Boaz gave and Ruth gleaned from his field. And so Naomi remembered redemption. And Naomi recognized the Redeemer. And now in this planned proposal, she sends Ruth straight to him. And as strange as this plan is in Ruth 3, and it really is a strange plan, it's not meant to be a model of modern engagement. It really is a simple plan. Go to the Redeemer, and he'll redeem. Go to the Redeemer, and he'll give you rest. Of all the instructions of what Ruth must do, look at how Naomi's plan ends. Ruth chapter 3, I think it's verse 4. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And then you get to the end of her plan, and here it is. He will tell you
what to do. See it there? Her plan is really as simple as this. Seek the Redeemer and trust yourself to the Redeemer. He will give you rest. Just like the Egyptian Exodus and the laws related to redemption, these historical events reveal how the Lord restores His people. They are God-ordained patterns in history. God intended structures under the law that not only reveal the Lord as the God who gives His people a home, but also reveal how He does so through redemption. Understand then, dear brothers and sisters, that rest for ourselves and others cannot come by our own hands. We are mere creatures and undeserving sinners. We must pray for daily bread. It doesn't matter how hard you work for your daily bread. The fact that we must pray for it reminds us rest comes from the Lord. Indeed, we labor in vain unless the Lord builds the home. And true, lasting rest requires redemption. Like Ruth, then, we must seek rest through our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Naomi, we must constantly send others to Him. Yes, we ought to reflect Him in our lives. Yes, we ought to be a people that are constantly extending rest to those in our homes, to those in our church who are in need, even to the poor and impoverished and the vulnerable in this city, in our neighborhoods. But if all we do is reflect the Redeemer, we've failed. Ultimately, we must recount Him, point others to Him, send others to find rest in Him. Naomi sought rest for Ruth. So in verses 1 to 4, she sent Ruth to their Redeemer, because rest requires the Redeemer. And look at verse 5. Ruth confirms the plan. All that you say, I will do. That's love. It's love. Maybe I'll talk about that more later, but it's just simple love. From a Moabite to a Jew. From a daughter, maybe a greater, sometimes a greater, divide, not only from a Moabite to a Jew, from a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. All that you say, I will do. But Naomi's plan remains mere potential. Its success depends not on her planning nor Ruth's commitment, but on how Boaz the Redeemer responds. Let's look then at verses 6 to 15. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled, turned over, and behold, a woman lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You've made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Now it's true that I'm a redeemer, yet there's a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down, therefore, until the morning." Again, we'll try to sort through some of the interactions here, but very simply, these verses teach us that the Redeemer promises redemption. Rest requires the Redeemer, and the Redeemer promises redemption. Just like Naomi planned, Ruth went to the threshing floor, and she finds Boaz. Look at verses 6 to 8. She finds Boaz surrounded by the abundance of the Lord's grace. In judgment, famine emptied this threshing floor. Now in grace, the Lord had so restored His people that food filled it. Boaz, look at verse 7, even sleeps
at the end, don't you love this phrase? Of a heap of grain. Not like a moderate yield, like, hey, there's been years of famine and we're just happy the fields are back. It's a heap of grain. He's not just sleeping, we find him feasting, drinking. His heart is merry. And his feasting and filling after this famine testify to the truth this whole book reveals. The Lord will restore his people. I know we need to keep moving, but I think we need to think for a moment historically about this actual place, this actual moment in time. We need to see it because we need to wonder at the grace of our God. This threshing floor, which was likely a circular, stone-paved, open-aired structure, was once completely desolate. For how many years, we don't know. It was a bad enough famine that Elimelech and his family, they ran out of their stores and had to go to another land. This place was desolate. In some sense, during the famine, its emptiness was a testimony to the people's sin and the Lord's judgment. But now for a moment, step into the story, the history. Put yourself with Ruth watching Boaz at the threshing floor. Hear the laughter. There's no laughter in this place during the famine. Smell the wine. Taste the feast. Handle the grain. Its very fullness testify to the Lord's grace in blessing his undeserving people with food. That's the kind of God we worship. The kind of God to whom we belong. He not only judges, and friends, he not only restores. So often in his grace, he fills to overflowing those places he most emptied in his wrath. I can't explain all the wounds you've suffered. I can't even search out the depths of all the particular emptinesses each one of you has endured. But if there's one thing the book of Ruth teaches us, in glory, those places where you have most been empty by your own sin and by the weight of this cursed world will be most filled to overflowing. This God creates darkness, yes, that he might bring forth light from it. He wounds, yes, that he might heal. He puts to death that he might bring forth life. He empties the threshing floor that he might fill it to overflowing. Having visited his people to restore them from the famine, this feasting and fullness promise that he will visit Ruth to fill Naomi's emptied arms with a son through Boaz. That's why, look at verse 17, hop down there. Boaz sends Ruth home with her own little mobile heap of grain, instructing her not to return empty-handed to her mother-in-law. That idea of empty-handedness occurs twice in this book. Here, and Ruth chapter 1, when Naomi complains, I went out from this place full. And this God brought me back empty-handed. Boaz says, Naomi, you've not finished the story. And through the Redeemer, the Lord will fill your emptied hands and emptied arms, first with this feast, then with a son. Boaz's fullness testifies to this glorious grace in Ruth chapter 3, verses 6 to 8. The Lord grants rest, but that rest comes through the Redeemer. So in verse 9, Ruth uncovers Boaz's feet and lies down. And when Boaz wakes up, she makes her request. I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Ruth seeks rest in the Lord through his redeemer. Once again, in this chapter, we have a prayer that was uttered earlier in the book, now being fulfilled through Boaz. Boaz once prayed that the Lord would bless Ruth with the refuge she sought. Ruth 2 verse 12. And now Ruth declares, remember Boaz says, you've sought refuge under the wings of the Lord. Now Ruth is almost speaking to him and saying, you're the one through whom this blessing must flow. Look at her proposal. Once again, Ruth exemplifies saving faith for us. Three ways she exemplifies saving faith. First, she comes emptily to the Redeemer as his servant, making no claim on him other than her need. Number two, she pleads with him to grant her a home by bringing her under his provision and protection through redemption and marriage. She's not seeking a home apart from the Redeemer. She's seeking a home, and this is what saving faith does. It seeks rest in Christ. And third, look at how she grounds her request. Why should Boaz answer her plea, her proposal? She grounds her appeal not in what she deserves, but in who he is, a Redeemer. Christian, I wonder, have you stopped going to the Lord in this way? I think we remember the sweetness of our conversion. We remember going to the Lord as those who were poor in spirit, convinced that if we were going to have any good from God, it had to come through Jesus Christ. But I wonder if you still go to the Lord when you're sick, when you're wounded, when you're bitter, when you're lost. Jesus, spread your wing over me again. Not because I deserve it, but because you are a Redeemer. That's what you do. Don't mean to say that Boaz is the Redeemer, but the book itself compels us to recognize that Boaz was a truly righteous man who serves as a God-ordained picture of his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we read in Psalm 72 this morning that the Christ would come and deliver the needy, pity the weak, and redeem the oppressed. And Boaz here provides us with a God-ordained picture of the Christ. From the moment he awakes, he commits, when he realizes who it is, to help her, to pity her, to redeem her. So Christian, do you still go to the Lord as Ruth went to Boaz? Have you forgotten how he was upon this earth? When the diseased came to him, he healed them. When the hungry came to him, he fed them. When sinners came to him, he forgave them. Indeed, he came to seek and to save the lost. Consider the Canaanite woman whose daughter a demon possessed. A Gentile like Ruth, she made no claim on the Lord other than her need for grace and his identity as the Christ. And the Lord answered her plea and delivered her daughter. If this pattern was true of his earthly ministry, how much more is it true of his ministry for us in glory? As the scriptures promise us, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord not might be saved, but will be saved. And yes, for the non-believer in this room, that's a guarantee. If you call on Christ for salvation, he will save. But dear Christian, that's a prayer for the entirety of the Christian life. You've called on him once, good. Call on him again, and he will save. Indeed, Boaz's response to Ruth's request confirms this gracious and glorious truth. She's a Moabite. Would this Redeemer, Boaz, redeem her? Are the Lord's blessings in the covenant of grace truly for all whom Christ redeems? Boaz answers in both word and deed, a promise and a pledge, and both testify to the truth this chapter declares. God will restore all his people through redemption. Just point out the promise and the pledge. Ruth comes to Boaz. Boaz commends her covenantal love for Naomi, and then he makes this guarantee. by this time tomorrow, you will be redeemed. Now, there's a potential obstacle. Look at verses 11 to 13. Boaz promises that he'll see to her redemption, but we learn here that there's another redeemer who exists, who has closer ties to Elimelech. And this man then has the first right and responsibility to redeem this family and their land. We thought it would be simple. We thought Ruth would come to Boaz. Boaz would say, yes, I'm your redeemer. Let's sign the line. Let's get it done. You're redeemed. I give you a home. It's not how God wrote the story. The complication reminds us that God often works in ways that confuse us. He ordained and now directs our stories through twists and turns, bringing unexpected obstacles that make us wait upon him when we thought deliverance had come. But he does so that he might glorify himself in and through us even more magnificently by showing that salvation belongs to him. And so he teaches us, just like Ruth at the end of chapter 3, to wait patiently upon him who raises the dead, brings light out of darkness, and promises a child to one whose womb he closed. Despite the obstacle, the point here and the promise from Boaz is that redemption, and therefore a home, will come through him for Ruth. Whether Boaz redeems her or the other man, here Boaz promises Ruth's redemption will come. He will see to it. Boaz promises that Ruth will gain a home, that Naomi will be filled, and that this ruined family will be restored. But even as I mentioned earlier, he not only makes this promise, he seals this promise with a pledge. Look at verses 14 and 15 and verse 17. He tells her to bring her outer cloak over. She stretches it out, and he loads it up with these 6 measures of barley. Boaz answered Ruth's request by promising her redemption, even by providing her with protection that night. That's why he tells her to lay down, because it's nighttime. He doesn't want to send her home and expose her to danger. He's going to make sure she's protected in his presence. But then he provides richly for her and her mother-in-law, granting them a generous share in the harvest of grace that's meant to guarantee that he will fulfill the promise he made. The food is the pledge. And in some sense, the Lord's Supper for us is not only a declaration that Christ has accomplished our redemption on the cross, but also a pledge each week we celebrate it that he will fulfill our redemption when he returns, just as he promised. Allow me then to conclude. Does God care whether you have a home? And how will he provide you with one? Ruth 3 reveals the answer. God will restore his people through redemption. I won't say much about this pattern, but I wonder if you notice that that redemption comes for a Jew and a Gentile together through marriage or union to the kinsman redeemer. This is the kind of thing Paul's looking at in Ephesians 2 when he says the salvation of the Gentiles with the Jews was always part of God's plan. It was hidden in some ways in the Old Testament, but here in Ruth 3 it's seen. A Jew and a Gentile receive rest through the redemption David's son provides. How then should we respond to Ruth chapter 3? I'll end with this application. The people of this God who grants rest through redemption ought to seek rest in love for one another. One of the things that comes through in Ruth chapter 3 is that a true knowledge of God and his grace creates a people of grace who extend rest to one another in covenantal love. Naomi seeks rest for Ruth. Ruth seeks rest for Naomi. Boaz seeks rest for them both. So too, as we await our full redemption and our eternal home, we ought to cultivate a local church that extends refuge to one another in concrete love, and to all sinners, sufferers, and supplicants who come to us by faith in our Redeemer. And we ought to refresh one another's affection by extending earthly rest to one another, visiting each other when we're sick or imprisoned, giving to the relief of the poor, remembering one another in prayer, and welcoming one another into our homes, even as we encourage one another to press on toward our heavenly home as the day draws near. Let us pray. Great God and Father, we give you thanks. Truly, your works are glorious and marvelous. We pray, O God, that you would continue to work through your word to strengthen our faith to the point of assurance, to remind us of your grace toward us in the gospel, to make us not only a people who confess the doctrines of grace, but who are marked by the grace of the doctrine and the love we share for one another. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.